gracious and loving God, we are blessed. Oh, are we blessed. We are blessed by this day, for it is a day that you have made. So we will rejoice, and we will be glad in it. Gracious God, we confess that sometimes we miss all the goodness that is around us. We take for granted just how beautiful a creation you have set us to be a part of. God, the seasons are about to change around us. Attune us to the colors of the leaves and the gentle breeze on our necks and on our backs, to the sounds of birds returning and leaving, to the places where they are being called to go. God, every night in these weeks to come, turn our eyes towards the sky to behold the deep oranges and the brilliant yellows and the purples that will dance together as the autumn sun sets. Remind us that the seasons are changing and that you are the God whose hand is upon every season. God, help us remember this week those we love and who love us. Let us not take them for granted. Let us love our neighbors, and love our loved ones, and love our strangers. For in their eyes, if we are looking, we will see you. We give you thanks today, God, for all that you've done, for all that you're doing, and all that you will do. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Now, may we all join in the unison prayer, followed by a few moments of silent prayer between you and God alone, and then words of assurance. O God of hope, we know we've fallen short. We turn our backs when we could embrace. We remain silent when we could speak. We speak when we could be silent. We close the door when we could fling it open. We judge when we could seek understanding. We cling when we could give. We choose despair when it could be your hope. Forgive us, God, for being very human sometimes, and help us to continue to grow into the people you created us to be. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Our assurance today comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 1. The Lord says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Praise the Lord. Now let us pray together the prayer Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
turn the refrigerator back to its place, and if you're short a magnet, I can't help you anymore. But as we turn our attention towards the fall, over this fall season, we're going to be seeking to kind of answer this question, or to make that statement over and over and over again, well, first, that's why. That's why. That's why we do what we do. Maybe as a parent, you know that moment when you can finally say to your kid, that's why I've been telling you that all along. It usually happens after weeks or months or years of saying, don't touch the stove, don't touch the stove, don't touch the stove. That's why I told you not to touch the stove. Don't jump on the bed, don't jump on the bed, in the emergency room, 6 stitches in the head, that's why I told you not to jump on the bed. So why I ask those questions here at the church is because I have discerned or learned over time that often churches forget why they do what they do. They forget. And when churches forget why they do what they do, all they need to focus it on is what they do and how they do it. But they forget why they do it. Why do we do that? Because that's what we've always done. Well, that doesn't mean that it isn't why we shouldn't keep doing it. The better question is, why do we? And my hope is over this fall, we can rediscover the reasons of why Royal Oak Community needs a church, a vibrant church, a growing church, right here on the corner of Washington and 7th. Is that where we are? Okay, I'm figuring it out. I was like, you're taking it. You don't even know how directionally challenged I am. It's really wrong. So, my wife's like, you did. It's really bad, right? Thank you for that editorial comment. For you. And that, could you make her behave, please? Right? So why do we need a vibrant church? Why do we want to grow? It's not just so that we have more people. It's surely not so that we have more money in the offering. We want to grow so we can be a place of more hope, a place of more transformation, a place of more service, a place of more freedom, and a place where more people can belong. And I hope this fall we rediscover the whys of why we are together in this place. As you hear God's word this morning, and our praise team brings us into this moment of why, start to ask yourself, why? Why am I here this morning? And I hope it's not just because you had nowhere else to be.
Today's scripture comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lamppost, and it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people, so they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
West Coast, you might have been on the East Coast, you might have been somewhere overseas, but it doesn't matter where you were 15 years ago today. We were there. Me, I was still in bed. The more you get to know me, the more you'll know that that's just probably more often than not. The alarm had gone off, but I hadn't gotten up, and the radio and the news was starting to seep into my dreams in a matter where I didn't know what was real anymore and what was just a dream. And something told me I should get up and get into the living room and turn on the television set. And sure enough, I turned on the television set just as the second plane hit the second tower, and I sat there that morning, like probably most of you did, and literally watched that first tower fall and knowing that life probably from that day forward would probably never quite be the same. Where were you that morning? I don't think it matters where you were there. And 15 years later, sometimes it feels like we're still there, doesn't it? Still kind of stuck in that moment of time, trying to figure out what happened and what life is going to be like from that moment on. I don't know what you did the rest of that week. That happened on a Tuesday morning. Tuesday night, I still was stuck to my TV set. Wednesday, I was still watching TV. Thursday, I was still stuck watching my television, trying to figure out what on earth had happened and what on earth was going to happen and what was going to keep on happening. And suddenly, I realized I hadn't seen anybody all week long because Richard and I sat in our little living room, focused on our little TV, and you were probably doing the exact same thing, wondering what was going to happen next. I remember going out to the grocery store on a Wednesday night, and it was almost completely empty. The streets were empty. All of us sitting alone, trying to figure out what that meant and what it was going to mean. Sometime that Friday morning at the end of that week, I put an email out to my network of friends. And it simply said this. Sunday night, 6 o'clock, my backyard. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to pray some prayers. If you come, bring a candle. I was tired of being alone. And I thought maybe 6 people would come. 135 people later, in my little backyard in southwest Detroit, I realized that I wasn't the only one who didn't want to be alone anymore. And so we sang our songs. And we prayed our prayers, and we took our little candles, and we lit them high in that little backyard, in that little urban neighborhood, and we knew hope. That's why all those people came to my backyard that night. They were looking for what we were all looking for in those days, and we were looking for hope. Hope. I have a pretty good job some weeks, because this week I got to spend my whole week trying to figure out what hope is. I asked my Facebook community what hope is, and I thought maybe, just maybe, I would get 6 answers, maybe I get 8 answers. 250 answers later, I was reminded that people out there want to talk about hope. They want to talk about what hope is and what hope means to them. They want to talk about what gives them hope. Hope. It might be one of the most powerful things that we still have in our lives, is the ability and the power to have hope. There's a Russian proverb that says hope is the last thing to die. So I spent all week researching hope. I went to my lexicon, I figured out what it meant in Greek, I looked at what it meant in Hebrew, I read what John Wesley said about hope, I read what Martin Luther said about hope, I read what anybody who had anything to say about hope had to say about hope, but it wasn't until that I ran into this painting that perhaps I got a glimpse of what hope, what Christian hope might be about. Because you see, a lot of the answers on Facebook had to do with wishful thinking. We sometimes think hope is wishful thinking. Gosh, I wish I would get better. Gosh, I wish it won't rain. I hope it doesn't rain on my wedding day. Lion fans, today is your day. Today of wishful thinking. Today of hope. But this painting, I think, gets closer to what hope is. And not that there isn't anything wrong with positive thinking. And isn't there anything wrong with wishful thinking. But hope is something much deeper and much more profound than just wishful thinking. Hope is rooted in who God is, in the very character of who God is. That is what hope is all about. And this painting by George Frederick Watts was painted in 1868. And it has a one-word title. And its title is Hope. To him, this is what hope is. Hope sits on top of a hurting and broken world. She is blindfolded, and she clutches a harp that only has one string left to play. And she's going to play it anyway. Hope sits on top of a broken world, hunched, her head leaning on towards the only instrument she has left, and she just plays the one note that she can continue to play over and over and over again. The author said this, or the painter said this. He said, hope need not mean expectancy. Hope need not mean wishful thinking. He said in this picture, hope suggests rather that there is a music that can come when you only got one note left to play. Keep on playing it. He painted this painting in 1886. In 1885, his 8-year-old daughter Blanche died from pneumonia. And so he spent the whole year trying to figure out what still gave him hope. And despite all of the despair, he's figured out, I still got one note that I can play. And for gosh sakes, for God's sake, I'm going to keep playing my one note. Hope is sometimes the one note that people of faith still have able to play. Not knowing how all of this would come together, I asked my friend Mike to make me the graphic. My Mike's a pastor at Ypsilanti. He's a good friend of mine. He's got graphic design. So we were talking about this sermon series. He said, I'll make your graphic of hope. Brett, would you put that graphic up on the screen so people can see that? Hope. You see the colors in that word, hope? Those colors are from a finger painting that his 18-month-old son, Carl, made. Carl made that finger painting while in the children's hospital in U of M 3 weeks before he succumbed to his young battle with cancer. Mike, a father who buried his 18-month-old son, said, this is what hope looks like to me. My son's finger painting still exists and still can bring joy, not just to my life, Jeff, but may it bring joy to the Royal Oak community. Well, he said that might be the only note we got left to play, but darn it, we're going to keep on playing it. Hope. 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 Jesus said, be people of hope. Remember what Jimmy read to us this morning. You are the light of the world. A city on a hilltop cannot be hidden. Neither do people who light a lamp put it and hide it under a basket. Instead, they put it on a lampstand so it shines throughout the whole house. In the same way, Jesus said, let your light shine before people. Let your hope shine before people. Keep playing the one note you've got left to play. Play it in front of people so that they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. That's why we do the good we do, so that there is more light and more love and more hope in the world. Jesus said, be light, be hope. He said, you are the light of the world. I spent all week digging into that little text, and I couldn't get past the very first word in it, and that word was you. You are the light of the world. You sent me to seminary in order to learn things that you would probably want to know, but I studied what the Greek word you meant. And guess what? Jesus was from Alabama. Because what he really said was, y'all light of the world. you all the light of the world. He didn't say, Richard, you're the light. He didn't say, Kevin, you're the light. He said, when you all get together, you are the light of the world. And it struck me so hard because I don't know about you, because if it's up to me all by myself to be hopeful, I will fail at it almost 95% of the time. But the only way that I can be hopeful is when we all hopeful together. Hope isn't wishful thinking. Hope is community experience. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Right? I might sure my microphone is on here, right? You know, is the microphone working, right? That was some good preaching, brother. Right? That was good preaching. I worked hard on that. Experience. I can't be hopeful if you're not being hopeful next to me. Because my hope and my life will go out unless we are hopeful together. Hope is not an individual activity. It is something we experience together. And that's why all those people showed up in my backyard 15 years ago this week. And I believe in part that's why you show up here each and every Sunday. Because left to your own devices, you can't be hopeful unless the person that's sitting next to you is hopeful as well. And here's the secret. Some Sundays, as your pastor, I'm the least hopeful person in the morning when I walk in here. You ask my wife, I said, Bridget, only 20 more years of this. And I walk out of here every Sunday and I go, I can do this the rest of my life. Because suddenly I'm among a community of hopeful people. And some days you're the guy sitting in the pew and you ain't got any hope and you're hoping that the lady next to you does. And she doesn't know that she doesn't have any hope either and she's hoping that you do. And together we rekindle each other's hope. The last 15 years have, for me, as a new pastor, and I'm only 15 years into this career, has been an exercise in what it means to be hope. September 11th, 2001, two planes hit the Twin Towers in the Pentagon. September 18th, 1 week later, I board an airplane. And I fly to Chicago to begin my seminary career. I began what it meant to be a preacher of the gospel of peace in the wake of the single greatest act of terrorism on American soil. And every week after that, my wife would put me on a plane on Tuesday, and she promised to come and pick me up on Friday, and I appreciated that. And I watched that whole security apparatus go up around us. Every week at the airport was a new experience. In the last 15 years as a preacher, as a young preacher trying to preach hope in this culture, in this context, in the wake of 9/11, in the reality of two wars, in the financial collapse of 2008 and 2009, in the bankruptcy of our beloved city, Detroit, that was declared bankrupt but isn't bankrupt at all, the reality of schools that leave too many kids behind. In the last 15 years, I've had to come up here on a Sunday morning and preach after Hurricane Katrina, Asian tsunami, and a Haitian earthquake. I've had to figure out what it means to be a pastor of hope in the reality of ISIS and the Syrian refugee crisis, nuclear threats in Iran and North Korea. I've had to rise up on a Sunday morning and figure out what it means to be hopeful after Boston Marathon bombing, a Sandy Hook school shooting, Paris and Orlando attacks. Had to rise up on Sunday mornings and figure out what it means to be hopeful in the midst of Ferguson and Baltimore and Cleveland and Baton Rouge, and the deep reminders that racism and misunderstanding are still so deep in this country of ours. Had to figure out what it means to be a preacher of hope when a city just a couple of hours, not even an hour away from us, has poison in its drinking water, and a city just 8 miles to the south of us has water being shut off all around us. What does it mean to be a preacher of hope? 1 year, I had to stand in front of you, and the Lions went 0-16. And I had to be a pastor of hope. Why and where did I find hope? In you. And I didn't even know you yet. But I knew people like you. I knew people like you in churches like Birmingham and churches in Redford where I serve. People like you in the midst of that long list of things, a
that said, stay home and stay alone, kept showing up week after week and paying their, putting their little offerings in the plate saying, I trust that this offering is going to feed hungry people and it's going to make a difference. And kept coming in and singing their songs and praying their prayers and feeding hungry people and visiting sick people and making sure that Gertrude Penny at 105 years old gets birthday cards from her church away from there. I got inspired to be hopeful because you are a people of hope. And your light has continued to shine, and someday it's the only note that we got left to play, and you have showed up week after week over these 15 years, and you have kept playing it. And that's why we do what we do, because this world needs people of hope, and it needs a place that is going to be a hope-filled place. Jesus said, Be hope. Be the light. Be a lighthouse. Got a lighthouse for me, Brett? Be the lighthouse. Where does the light in the lighthouse go? Out. The light in the lighthouse isn't for the people inside the house. Light of the lighthouse is for the people who are lost at sea. The light of the lighthouse is for those who haven't found their way home yet. The light in the lighthouse is for the person who is lost and needs a single glimmer of hope. Jesus said, my people will be the lighthouse in their community. And here's the deal. You, Royal Oak First, you are a lighthouse, and sometimes you don't even know it. And my job is to stand up here some weeks and tell you, you are one darn good lighthouse and you didn't even know it. Your light shining in the world this week, and you didn't even know it. Let me tell you where it shines. Let me introduce you to two young men that you know up here on this screen. Beth Bennett and Christian Huber. Baptized in this church. Sunday school in this church. Confirmed in this church. Choir camp in this church. Learned and taught how to be people of hope in this church. This last week, Ben and Christian went out and said, Dad, we want to be hopeful. Can you help us find a place to be hopeful? They got on the phone. They found a school in Southwest Detroit, Earhart Elementary School, and they went down, and this last Saturday, they repaired bikes for any kid who came up there with their bike to be repaired. They repaired the bike, and they got a helmet to do it. Tim, how much money do your kids need to do it? They can do it for $250. Where are we going to get that money from? Fish dinners. Why do we do fish dinners? So that Christians can go down and repair bikes. We don't do it because we got the best fish dinner in town, although I hear they're pretty good too. We don't do it in order to try to compete with Jimmy's or with Lily's Seafood. We do it because we're the only fish dinner in town where after we've done it, some kid's going to get their bike repaired and there's going to be hope in the world. Do you see what happened to you this week? You made hope happen. You made hope happen in the world. And Ben, you did it. Thank you for doing that. For being here. And here's what hopeful people do. Hopeful people come back to their pastor and say, yeah, that was fun, but we can do more. I don't want to just repair bikes for 20 kids, Jeff. I want to repair bikes for 200 kids. And frankly, the teacher said to me, bikes is fine, Jeff, but you really want to make a difference in our kids' life? Make sure that they got books in their classroom. Make sure that they got school supplies in their classroom. Make sure that kids in the middle of the year don't have to worry about their tattered and torn uniform because their mom and dad can't get them a new one. You want to help our kids? Then do that. So Ben came back to his pastor and said, we need to be more hope-filled. And I said, well, we've got to make more fish then. Together we will figure it out. 1,000 socks need to leave this place at the end of this month in order to be hope. Will you fill that box with me over this next month? So that a month from now I can go down to the NOAA Project and I can take that big box, I can dump it in the middle of their floor and go, Amy, be hope. Be hope. Be hope. 15 years ago, a group of people gathered in my backyard and they all took a candle and we held them up together and 120 people began to walk through my little Southwest Detroit neighborhood. We lived about a block and a half from I-94 and walked over to the freeway and onto the pedestrian overpass and we stood on the freeway that night, a week after the terrorist attack, and we held our lights high on that little pedestrian overpass. And guess what happened? The neighbors on the other side of the road, people we had never met before, saw our light. And guess what they did? They went in their kitchen and they got their light. And they came out onto the bridge, and suddenly, because a small group of people was willing to raise their light, more people said, I want to be a part of that light too. And guess what? It was in southwest Detroit. So those people who came across the bridge spoke a language. They were Latino and Hispanic, and we were all good white folks, so we couldn't speak each other's language. But boy, oh boy, were we speaking the same language on that bridge that night. And it was a language of hope. And so I went to seminary that next week with that little community of candle holders in my head and said, no matter what happens in the next 15 years, whatever happens in the next years of my life, I'm going to hold my candle and I'm going to let my little light shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Why? Because we are people of hope and this world needs places of hope. And that's why we're here. And that's why we're going to work our tail off to grow this church. And that's why we're going to do the work that God has called us to do. Let your little light shine. Caleb, thank you.
Detroit.
All over Detroit.
I'm going to let it shine.
All over Detroit.
I'm going to let it shine.
All over Detroit.
I'm going to let it shine.
Let it shine. No one blow it out.
I'm gonna let it shine.
Won't let no one blow it out.
I'm gonna let it shine.
Won't let no one blow it out.
I'm gonna let it shine.
Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.
This little light.
Come together and let that shine into the world. That's